of it right away. I'd just like to read a poem quick by Willard Thomas. It's called A Backslider's Yard Sale. One talent, new, except slightly shelf-worn. One set of spiritual armor, never born. One bundle of opportunities, never used. One tarnished influence, tried and abused. One testimony, so cold and dry. Seldom given, ready to die. One rugged cross cast aside, for on that cross I should have died. And that's often, you know, when we live in the flesh, that's what happens to us. All the things that we're supposed to be displaying in our Christian life are absent when we're in the flesh. Because how can we live the Christian life in the flesh? There are people that have tried it, and I'll talk a little bit about that later on, just some of the ways people have tried to live in the flesh and live the Christian life. And it's wholly inadequate to try to live the Christian life in the flesh. We'll just go back over the definition of a child. 1 week in knowledge, experience, judgment, or attainments, as he is a mere child. One young in grace. One who is born again, spiritually renewed, and adopted as a child of God. That's a good use of child in the Bible. The opposite, if you will, of the fleshly child is the child of God. One who is the product of another, or whose principles and morals are the product of another. We can either be a child of the devil, or we can be a child of God in our actions, in our thoughts, and in the way we behave with one another. We are acting on those principles or morals of our father, if you will, depending on who your father is. And also looking at the definition of the flesh, it's simply human nature, carnality, the corporeal appetites, a carnal state, a state of unrenewed nature. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:1. When we're in the flesh, we cannot please God. It couldn't be more simple than that. We can try, and we've seen in the Bible there were people that they lived in the flesh, they acted in the flesh, and they tried to please God, but this verse makes it very plain that they cannot please God. Going back, we see that children are often run by their flesh, and we allow ourselves to be overrun by our flesh. We begin to behave like children. We often don't realize when we're getting in the flesh. It happens gradually. That's one of the things about the flesh. It'll sneak up on you when you least expect it. You know, when you're driving down the road and you're in the spirit, you're happy, there's a good song playing, you're just really in the spirit, and then that jerk comes in and cuts you off, and bam, you're in the flesh. It happens to us so often. Yes, sir. I am speaking for myself. I often speak for myself in messages. I'm not being sarcastic here, but I truly, when I get a message, it's usually because these are all things that I have struggled with and things that I need help with. So I'm not preaching down to anybody. I'm trying to help you. And these are all things that I need help with more than anybody. And there are countless ways that we give into the flesh, and there's most are very simple, and they're difficult to counteract at the same time. You know, those simple things that we know what they are. We know we're in the flesh when it happens, but we let it happen over and over and over again. And we need to find a better way to counteract it. We would turn to Luke chapter 16. I'm going to go a little bit off the rails here, so just bear with me. Not in Luke 16 after this. In Luke 16, verse 8, it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." When I was in college, I had to take a class on psychology or I couldn't graduate. They made me do it, so I had to do it. And, you know, I had a very negative attitude about it because psychology, as a Christian, you know, it's we look on it as a negative thing. And most of the time it is. It's a humanistic philosophy, if you will. But looking back to Webster's 1828, the definition of psychology, at least that far back, was a discourse or treatise on the on the human soul, or the doctrine of the nature and properties of the soul. Now, to me, that seemed what I think of when I think of psychology in the way a Christian should think about it. Is it's a study of the flesh. And if in that course that I had on psychology, I did learn some things through it, you know, and what I learned was often this world, they understand what the flesh is and how it works, but they don't call it that. It's humanism. They elevate humans as a god, if you will, but they don't really understand that all those actions, those behaviors. What I'm trying to say is, when we're in the flesh, we're pretty much entirely predictable. The flesh is a very predictable state of being, a very predictable nature, if you will. And that's what psychology basically is. It's a study of the nature of the flesh, doctrine of the nature and properties of the soul. You know, the natural man, how he behaves. And if we can understand, you know, we don't want to get into the part where we want to be simple concerning evil. I'm not talking about getting into, you know, the deepest, darkest parts of psychology, or treating it as anything other than a small tool to aid us in our Christian lives. But we need to think about the flesh and how it affects us. And if we look at it as, you know, it's just the predictable nature of the flesh. One of the things that I learned in psychology, it was multiple personality disorder. And if you look at the definition of it in their textbooks and everything, it's demon possession, pure and simple. Amen. They have these humanistic definitions of spiritual diseases. You know, there's definitely mental issues in the Bible. I mean, you look at Nebuchadnezzar. He stayed in the field and ate grass for 7 years because God judged him, and that was, you know, a mental issue. We see a lot of people in the Bible that had unclean spirits. So it's not something that we can just ignore, but at the same time, it's not something that we should get too deep into. I spent a little too much more time on that than I meant to, but I'm just trying to say that to say we need to understand the nature of our flesh and what it's trying to get us to do. And we need to understand the true nature of it. And it's and because the flesh, even though we may have a sanctified, or we're sanctified in a sense through being saved, our flesh is as humanistic, and you know our flesh wants to follow those modern teachings. You know, our flesh, it that tickles our flesh, it tickles our fancy to believe those things. So we need to be able to avoid it and have discernment when we think about the things of the world. Another thing that I mentioned psychology for is another one of the areas that we're sort of lacking in knowledge. In Luke 16:8, it says, "And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light." We need to recognize how sometimes the world is wiser in certain areas than we are, and acknowledge that, as this verse talks about. And one of those, I think, is technology. And we use it, but do we really understand what's going on behind it? Do we understand how it's affecting us? And I've looked into this a little bit. There's some messages you can find on it. Brother John Marshall has a series on technology, and he goes into it very deeply on some of the different aspects of technology and how they affect us, and how to counteract some of the things that technology will affect us in a biblical way. Because technology is designed with psychology in mind. They find ways to make things that are addictive to your mind. Like, is there a reason why we sit there and read 10 news stories in a row that all basically say the same thing? It's because they're acting on the human nature. And we need to understand that and be able to counteract it. So I want to think of counteracting our flesh in sort of a militaristic manner. I've always loved history and reading about it, and generals and battles and wars throughout history. And there's just a few things that I've jotted down here that great tacticians throughout history have all had these abilities. And number one, they knew their enemy. We need to know our enemy and how to fight them. You know, if we don't understand how our flesh works and understand what it's going to try to do to us, how it's going to try to attack us, how it's going to try to trip us up, how are we supposed to fight it? How are we supposed to behave in a world that we don't know? This thing really affects me, and I need to be careful around it. You know, this is a big temptation for me, and I need to to avoid it at all costs. Number two, they knew themselves. We need to know our weaknesses in that same sense. We need to know where we're likely to stumble, where we're likely to fall, and avoid those areas. Number three, they knew the battlefield. We need to know the battlefield. When, you know, battlefield is just our surroundings, you know. Well, while we're out in the world, while we're even here, this is a battlefield. The flesh and the devil and the world are trying to fight you, and you need to know what's going on. You need to, like, there are some battlefields that we have no business going into, because we are at such a disadvantage in that area. You know, like, a Christian has no business being in a bar, being in a movie theater, being in, you know, countless other places you could think of. We have no business being in, because the forces of evil are so strong in there. And it's not that God isn't stronger than them. It's that we are not stronger than them, and we will give into our flesh. And what business do we have going into some of those places? And I don't want to just talk about physical places. Like, think of your devices. There are some things we have no business looking at. And there's some things that they might not be sin, but we know that they'll lead us into something that we shouldn't be looking at. So we need to be cognizant of the physical battlefields and the digital battlefields that we need to avoid, if you will. They also knew how to plan and to lead. They knew how to plan their battles accordingly, and according to the information that they had gathered on their enemy, on themselves, and on the battlefield that they were on. I could go through several battles, but we don't really have time to. But there are several battles throughout history with great tacticians where they went into the situation, and based on whatever they saw in the battlefield, they switched their entire battle plan, like on a whim almost, and that switch was the key that led to victory. And we need to know how to use the Bible. We need to know how to go to the Bible and how to plan our battles. Like, when we're out visiting and somebody asks us a question about something from the Bible, can you switch your battle plan from just inviting this person out to church, asking them if they know the Lord? Do you know how to pivot to use that battle plan to go to those verses to counteract whatever they're coming at you with and to fight them with it? And fifthly, they knew that they were not infallible, these tacticians. They knew how to change their plans as the battle changed. Sort of went over that already, but we need to know that we're humans and that we're likely to fall. If we get a spirit of pride and thinking that we can do anything, that we can go anywhere, that's when we'll get into trouble. Because, you know, the Lord is great, and the Lord will help us in these battles. But there are just some battles that we should not be going into, especially in our flesh. You know, when you're going into one of those battles with a sense of pride, you know, like, I can handle this, I can do this. Is that the spirit of the Lord leading you, or is that the spirit of your flesh? Amen. So we just need to be careful about that. If you would turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. It says in verse 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin." When we look in those last two verses, and that's our battle plan, if you will, for using technology. You know, you might not think it's sin to look at something or you know, waste time on something, but are you happy after you do that? Are you condemning yourself in that thing which you allowed? You know, are you doubting whether or not it's the right thing to do? And if you are, in verse 23 it says, "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If we're not doing it for a biblical reason, or, you know, we're not going on there to learn how to, you know, fix the toilet or whatever it is, if we don't have a good reason for what we're doing, if we're just wasting time indulging the flesh, we're committing the sin here in this verse of doing something not in faith, and it's sin to us to do it. So, like, sometimes we think, oh, it's not a sin to do that. But I think that verse 23 makes it pretty plainly that if we're not doing something in faith, if we're doing it in a fleshly spirit, it is sin to us, and we need to treat it that way. We should have peace about the things that we allow into our lives. You know, happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. If we're going to have peace, if we're going to be happy in our lives, we need to do things in our lives that we're not going to condemn ourselves for. And, you know, I've lived my life sometimes with that, with a constant spirit of that, where you're allowing yourself to do stuff constantly, and you get right about it, but you're always doing things that you're condemning yourself for. You know, we've heard preaching, you know, we know what's right, we know what the Bible says about what we're supposed to look at, what we're supposed to think on, but yet we go and we do things that we just condemn ourselves for, and we're not happy. We don't have peace with God. We don't have joy in our lives because we're allowing those things in our lives that we're just condemning ourselves for. And we need to really be cognizant of that. You know, am I condemning myself for this? You know, it would be good if we had these verses memorized and in the forefront of our mind. Every time you pick up your phone, every time you look at a computer, whatever it may be, you know, whatever, if it's a book, whatever it may be, we need to have the attitude in mind, am I going to condemn myself for doing this later? Am I going to condemn myself for sitting down for 30 minutes or an hour and doing this? Or am I going to be like, you know, that really helped me, that book or whatever it might be, you know? And does the news ever really help us? You know, it's really an indulgence. You know, like, why do we need to hear again that, you know, the politicians are backtracking on COVID and doing whatever they want in it for a power grab? You know, that's not productive to keep reading that. Yeah. It's just the same thing over and over and over again. It always has. You know, sometimes I think we get the spirit that, you know, we're in a worse time than it's ever been in history, and I think we are, but at the same time, these same things have been happening all throughout history, and we shouldn't think we're special because of what we're exposed to. Anyway, moving on, I said a lot of stuff that I didn't have written down, but I haven't even gotten to my message yet. Well, we should have peace about the things that we allow into our lives. We needlessly burden ourselves because of the addicting nature of those things that we allow into our lives. You know, there's been studies on social media, on video games, on many things related to technology and how it affects your brain, and it attacks the center of your brain, that a lot of those things attack the part in your brain that has your inhibitors, you know, your sense of I've had too much of this, I need to stop. And a lot of those things of technology are geared to attack that, so you don't have an inhibitor on what you're doing. And we need to be cognizant of that and be aware of it if we're ever going to use technology. I'm not saying, you know, maybe it's better for some of us if we avoided technology altogether. But if we do allow it in our lives, we need to have this spirit of, are we looking at it in light of the Word of God? Are we going to condemn ourselves if we do it? Let's get into the message here. The first thing, I was talking about adults who act like children. The first thing we see is they have no moderation or temperance. Please turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." In those two verses, you know, let your moderation be known unto all men. That's something that our relationship with the world. And then it says, the Lord is at hand. You know, we need to have, that's our testimony. We need to have a testimony of moderation. You know, not doing things in an indulgent way, but having moderation. And in verse 6, be careful for nothing. We need to not always be worrying and fretting about everything. You know, sometimes my wife gets on me because I don't fret and worry about stuff enough. You know, that's like some of that is just the way I am. But, and I wish I was a little more worried about things that are important. But we need to be careful for nothing, but we need to, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We do not just worry about everything. We need to go to the Lord and pray about it. And that's really the prevailing, you know, counteraction for a lot of these attributes of the flesh. We just need to go to the Lord in prayer. We need to stop fretting about it in our flesh and worrying about these things, you know, condemning ourselves. We need to go to the Lord in prayer, get it right, and have the right spirit as we go forward. If we continue in verse 7, it says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And then verse 8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." That seems to be a pretty comprehensive list of what we should be thinking about, what we should be looking at, how we should, it's a pattern for our whole life. And, you know, we've heard preaching, Caleb was talking about last Sunday school lesson about obeying precisely, and Pastor preached on integrity on Wednesday. And there's so many things in the Bible that are simple commands, and yet the execution of those commands is not simple. You know, it's simple to say, you know, we need to have integrity, we need to obey precisely, but often we think of it in a simple way, but that the execution of that command is much more difficult than we realize. Mainly because while we're trying to fulfill these commands, while we're trying to have integrity of our life, we're constantly getting attacked by the flesh and the devil. We're like the builders of the wall in Nehemiah. We're building the wall with one hand, and our other hand is a spear or a sword. We have to constantly be ready to fight off the attacks of the flesh and the world while we're trying to build these things up in our lives. And sometimes we hear these messages and we're like, oh, it's so simple, I can do this. And we go to build the wall with both hands, and then we get attacked from behind, and we're defeated quickly, and then we give up, and we don't try to make that happen in our lives. You know, like the first thing we do without integrity, you know, we're like, well, I failed, and that's it. No, it's just because a command is simple doesn't mean it. You execute it one time and it's done. It's a constant. It's a command that will always be there. It's things that we constantly have to be fighting against, that we constantly have to be obeying, or we'll never get them. We have to be fighting the flesh and the devil at the same time. If you would turn to Galatians chapter 5. There's a lot of good stuff in Galatians 5. I almost wanted to read through the whole chapter, but I don't want to steal too much from Caleb. In Galatians 5, verse 13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." If we go back to verse number 1, we see liberty again. It says, Stand fast therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, this whole chapter, that's the theme. You know, it's talking about the liberty we have in the Spirit. And sometimes we get into we have a wrong attitude about liberty. We think of liberty as something that we have all the time. But this chapter makes it very clear that liberty is something that we have in the Spirit. It's not something that we have in the flesh. The liberty is something that we are granted as we yield ourselves to the Spirit and we follow the Spirit. Go down to verse number 17 in Galatians 5. "For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, that verse in verse 21, shall not inherit the kingdom of God, that doesn't mean that just because you do one of these things, you're going to lose your salvation if you're saved. But you're not going to, God's not going to have a place for you in the millennium. You're not going to have a, God's not going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant, if these are the manifestation of your life, if this is the wood, hay, and stubble that you bring to the Lord at the judgment seat, you're not going to inherit the kingdom of God. In verse 22, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And those are the things that we need to have. And we've heard before, you know, it's the works of the flesh, the things that we do in the flesh. It's a work, and it's not by faith, you know. And the fruits of the Spirit is something that we bear as we live in the Spirit, as we try to follow the Lord. It's the fruit that we will bear in our lives. Another thing we see about children is they indulgence and gluttony. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Indulgence is the free permission to the appetites, humor, desires, passions, or will to act or operate, forbearance of restraint or control. How many children are ruined by indulgence? Indulgence is not kindness or tenderness, but it may be the effect of one or the other, or of negligence, gratification as the indulgence of lust or of appetite. Now, some of that definition of indulgence is aimed towards parents and how they treat their children. If we're indulging children, we may see it as kindness or tenderness, but it's not. It's leading them to destruction, is what this definition is saying. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2, and put a knife to thy throat if thou be a man given to appetite. Part of indulgence is gluttony. And, you know, we touched on this a little bit earlier with technology. That's an area of gluttony in our lives and an area of indulgence. We cannot let our flesh, we cannot allow our flesh to indulge the passions of the world. We can't just allow unrestrained indulgences in our life, you know. And, I mean, you could put a knife to your throat as you're going for that second helping at dinner, but you could also do it in your mind. You know, that's another aspect of integrity. That's having the integrity to tell yourself no. It's really just the counteraction to indulgence is tell yourself no. And again, that's a simple command. It's, you know, we need to tell ourselves no, but it's such a hard thing to carry out. But we need to do it in our lives if we're going to live for the Lord. Amen. Another thing we see that children have is a proud look. They have a false sense of bravado. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 6. Bravado is a boast or brag, an arrogant menace intended to intimidate. In the flesh, we often, you know, we have that spirit, you know, we're rude to people. We try to make people think we're better than we really are. You know, we try to intimidate them with our knowledge or whatever it may be. We have this proud look, and, you know, when we see kids do it, it's like, what in the world is that kid thinking? Yeah. But then when we go and do it as adults, we have a proud look. Right. This is something that I struggle with a lot. You know, it's so easy to that thought of pride, just it springs up right away. You know, you can do anything good in the flesh. Didn't have a thing to do with it, but it'll jump right up on your shoulder and be like, you did a good job. You're really good. You know, and that's just something that we need to counteract. Amen. In the Spirit. Look at Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 17. It says, a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. These are these are the six things that the Lord hates. You know, and that first one is a proud look.
Amen.
We need to avoid a proud look. We need to avoid pride in our life. We don't want to be a Pharisee, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later on. The other thing is, children have no discernment. Turn to Proverbs chapter 12. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 15 says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he that hearkeneth unto counsel is wise. And, you know, often not... The terms child and fool are not always synonymous in Proverbs, but a lot of children, you know, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, so they are very directly related. So if we think of it in that way, when it's talking about the way of a fool, that's often how children behave, and children are in their flesh, they're behaving like a fool. And that's what that needs to be dealt with biblically. Discernment is the act of discerning also the power or faculty of the mind by which it, by which it distinguishes one thing from another as truth from falsehood, virtue from vice, acuteness of judgment, power of perceiving differences of things or ideas, and their relations and tendencies. The errors of youth often proceed from the want of discernment. If you would turn to Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 2, this is the another aspect of not having discernment. And in verse number 2 it says, "A fool hath no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discovereth itself." You know, that's what we have when we're not having discernment. We aren't thinking about understanding things properly. We're focused on the wrong thing when we're, when we don't have discernment. And look at Proverbs chapter 22. In verse 15, I mentioned this before. "Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of corrections shall drive it far from him." You know, are we going to deal with our lack of discernment ourselves and go to the Bible and get, you know, wisdom and knowledge from the Bible? Or are we going to have to let the Lord chasten us? If you're truly saved, that's what this, you know, that's what's going to happen to you if you don't have biblical discernment in your life. The Lord is going to chasten you. Another thing that we see in children is they have no fear or misplaced fear, and they have no forward thinking. Fear, in Scripture, fear is used to express a filial, that just means like the love that a child would have to their parent, or a slavish passion. In good men, the fear of God is a holy awe or reverence of God and his laws, which springs from a just view and real love of the divine character, leading the subjects of it to hate and shun everything that can offend such a holy being, and inclining them to aim at perfect obedience. This is filial fear. Now, that's the attitude we need to have if we're really going to have the fear of God. We need to have that perfect obedience to the Lord out of love. We think of fear as, you know, you have a fear of what God will do to you. But, like, the definition there of the fear of the Lord is obeying out of love, out of service to the Lord. You know, we want to please the Lord. That's why we fear him. That's why we obey him. Who would turn to Psalm chapter 36. If we have that proper fear, if we fear authority, that's one thing children often have. They don't have a fear of authority. They can talk back. They can disrespect authority without even a second thought about it. It's just so easy to them, you know, to do that. And often, you know, woe unto us if that's the way we behave with God. If we defiantly disobey, if we have no fear of him or his judgments. In Psalms 36 in verse 1, it says, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes." It's just talking about the wicked. They have no fear of God. Proverbs chapter 17 in verse 24, you don't have to turn there. "Wisdom is before him that hath understanding, but the eyes of a fool are in the ends of the earth." You know, a fool, they're not worried about what's happening right before them. They're not worried about understanding what's going on or obeying right away in the spirit of the moment. They're worried about other things that have nothing to do with what's going on. You know, we should be worried about God and what he thinks about obeying him, not have our eyes in the ends of the earth and on things that don't matter. We need to have our minds focused on pleasing and honoring God. Another thing that we'll look at quick is how dirty children are. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 5. And this is a point that I could expound on more, but I'm running out of time and I have several more points to cover. But Ephesians 5 verse 5 says, "For this ye know, that no whoremonger nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God." Now, I if you want to think of it in this way, when we're dirty, when we're unclean in the way we live and in our personal habits, our personal hygiene, you know, are we putting ourselves into the character and in the mindset to obey and follow the Spirit of the Lord? Or are we putting ourselves into the spirit and mindset to follow the devil? You know, like when you see some of the depths of depravity that man has gone into, you know, like you see like what some people have gone into, those places are dirty. And just, you know, when I worked for Pastor Matt with cleanouts, you know, we went into some of the filthiest places you could think of. One time Pastor drove us to a place, and on the way back, he made us take our shoes off and sit on towels in his car because we were so dirty from being in that place. But that is not something that we should be as Christians. If we're in the Spirit, we need to have a habit of cleanliness, not be unclean. We'll turn to Proverbs chapter 1. Another thing we see about children is that they're often susceptible to peer pressure. They easily give in to the will of others with no thought of whether it's right or whether it's biblical. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10 says, "My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not." And it's very simple. You know, we should ignore it. We should get away from it if someone is trying to get us to do something that's wrong. If someone's trying to do something in the flesh, you know, if we just look at that person and like, that person's in the flesh, they're not telling me that because they have the Spirit of the Lord right now. They're in the flesh, you know, and, you know, maybe you be a good friend and tell them that and be like, you're not doing this in the Spirit. You're trying to do this in the flesh. You know, maybe you should think about it in light of the Word of God, why you're doing that. And that leads us into the next thing. Children often ask why. Now, I have a lot of points on, or a lot of things on why, but we're not going to have time to cover them all. But why simply means for what cause or reason. Interrogatively, it's asking an interrogation. It's questioning why something's happening, obviously. For which reason or cause someone did something, relatively. For what reason or cause? For which cause? If you wouldn't, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 6, you don't have to turn there. It says, "And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen?" This is the first mention of the word why in the Bible. And we see this is the way God often asks why. But God is asking from a position of authority. It's why is a question that is most, when it's properly used, there is a proper use of asking why. But it's often from a position of authority and asking, you know, a subordinate, why are you doing this? For which cause, for what reason did you do this? And if you look through the many uses of why in the Bible, that's most of the uses is God asking someone why. Jesus asking the Pharisees, why are you asking me this? Why are you asking me these questions? You don't even understand what you're saying. But there are also uses of why in an upward direction, you know, from a subordinate to a authority. The first act of that was Moses asked God, when the children of Israel were in Egypt and Pharaoh was still persecuting them and he didn't let them go right away, Moses asked God why. And God answered him not in a condemnatory way, but with a spirit of grace, God explained why. When we ask why in the right spirit, that's the key there, is in the right spirit when you ask why. Like when your child asks why, and they're not doing it in a spirit of the flesh, they're not doing it so they can find out a way of how they can justify why they shouldn't do it. When they're asking why out of curiosity or out of a humble heart to understand, that's when we can explain why. But we see in the Bible, when people ask why with the wrong spirit, the way God thinks of it, if you would turn to Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20 and verse 20. This is the Pharisees here. It says, "And they watched him and sent forth spies, which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, so that so they might deliver him unto the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? But he perceived their craftiness and said unto them, Why tempt ye me? show me a penny whose image and superscription hath it. They answered and said, Caesar's. And he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And they could not take hold of his words before the people, and they marveled at his answer and held their peace. We see here the way Jesus responds to the Pharisees, you know, questioning why. And he says, why tempt ye me? And then he gives them the explanation. But often we see when the Pharisees ask why, Jesus responded, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Another thing we see about children along that same line of asking why is obedience. And I have a lot on this too, but I just have a few minutes here and I'll wrap up. In Matthew 23, verse 25, it's Jesus' response to the Pharisees, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. They had a spirit of outward obedience, but not inward obedience. They didn't have the right spirit. And I won't go through it all for time's sake. I really need to wrap up here. But the Pharisees, they had the same attributes of the unsaved church brat. They were haughty. They were disrespectful and disobedient to authority. They were self-righteous, but also ignorant. They were undiscerning. They didn't really understand what Jesus was talking about. They had a simplistic view of it. They were ungrateful. They saw the miracles and the works that Jesus did and had an ungrateful attitude about it. At their heart, they were unholy. They were unjust. They were only concerned about outward appearances. They were judgmental. They were supreme hypocrites. They were selfish, self-important, selective in obedience. They would obey the law, but as long as it tickled their fancy or it was something that they could obey without you know, affecting their life too much. We see they were lazy in this passage we just read in Luke 20. What were they doing? They're just sitting around trying to think of a way that they could catch Jesus. They weren't, you never see anything in the Bible as far as I can see about a Pharisee work, and all they did was sit around and think about how they could bring Jesus down. It's another thing about having too much time on your hands. We see they were conniving, they were manipulative. Yes, sir. They were deceitful and self-aggrandizing. And that's the thing about Pharisees, and that's the attitude that we often have. We either have the liberty of the flesh, or we get too far into being Pharisees, and those are both ways that we shouldn't live. We need to live in the spirit of the Lord in liberty.